All right, if you have your Bibles, I think I'll read out of my little New Testament. I've got my Bible here too, but I bought this New Testament years ago, and about the time that I flew to California to perform Nellie Stewart's funeral. She had died, and Brother Stewart asked me to preach her funeral, and so I flew down, and I had just recently bought this New Testament at that point in time, and it was really handy to have something this size rather than my briefcase all unloaded in the plane. And over the years, it's held up extremely well. But we're studying in the New Testament. We're studying about the Jews and their Old Testament relationship with the Lord. And with the natural mind, the way we think, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have to remember, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Well, by definition, it's our morality. And people think that morality came from God, but it did not. It came from the devil. He planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden next to the tree of life. And its position is very important in our understanding because God had warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, but right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree of life. Now, prior to the fall, if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life without eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would have lived forever. The whole redemption thing would have been unnecessary. But our God's an omniscient God. He knows the beginning from the ending. So he knew absolutely. He didn't make Adam and Eve, he didn't cause Eve to be deceived by the serpent, but he knew that when the serpent would come to her and offer basically eternal life by the works of your own hands. Now, that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was all about. And if you think about the religious systems of the world, every religious system in the world is based upon some sort of morality. And according to a search that I did online, there are some 4,000 different systems of morality. Now, you just have to change one thing from one system to another or jumble up the variations so you can have things that are common from one group to another group. And then when you think about the devil, he got one-third of the angels to worship him. And then, with Eve, he deceived her into believing, that she could become like God by disobeying God. And she wasn't thinking. She had the capacity to understand that that was false. But the way he dressed it up, and put it before her, Elohim, or God, doth know, that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be like God. Well, she already was. And Adam already was. They were created in the image of God. And so when she was deceived into eating of that tree, then she fell from the image of God. And immediately, Adam, she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And so then God judged it and blocked them from being able to go into the garden. For what reason? Lest they take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Eat and live for how? In a fallen state. Okay. And so it was God's grace that put Adam and Eve out of the garden, to prevent them from making the situation impossible. You know, now, our God is an omniscient God. He knows everything, the beginning from the ending. And so he intervened and put them out, and then he placed a cherubim. That means more than one cherub. Yeah. So beam in Hebrew, or I am at the end, using our alphabet of a Hebrew word, it makes it plural. So cherubs, one angel of a particular sort, and cherubim are many angels of that cherub form. Okay. So he placed them there to prevent them from entering the garden. And you say, well, that was bloody rude. No, that was God's grace intervening. He stopped them from being able to eat and live forever in a fallen state. So you have the manifestation of the grace of God in that judgment. Okay. And then he said to Adam and Eve, he laid things before them, and he made a sacrifice for them. Remember, they had clothed themselves in the skin, or not skins, but in fig leaves. Now, fig leaves are big enough to cover you. Fig leaf is much bigger than some of these mini bikinis that we have in the day in which we live. And, it's ridiculous. I can't see how a woman with any sense of
decorum.
Decorum, that's the word I'm looking at. With any sense of decorum would put herself out in the public in something that's smaller than a G-string in a burlesque house. But, that became very popular, And then at the same time that became very popular, it also became very popular to go braless. Well, I'll admit there are some women that go braless. Most guys would like to look at that. But most of the women that want to go braless should never go braless. There's not one thing sexy or pretty about it. No. But, man in his infinite misery does some of the weirdest things in the world, but man still thinks, I can have a right relationship with God based upon the life that I live. Now, what does that deny? That denies the deity of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. God is holy, he's righteous, he's just, he's omnipotent. That means anything that's consistent with his will, he has the power to do it. Now, if you think about the universe, he has to be able to superintend the entire universe. So, and he has the power to put all of the various solar systems out there in space. And, of course, our scientists today keep trying to find the situation that we have with our sun, our moon, and our Earth. And the moon is just the right distance from the Earth to control the tides. And the sun, we're just far enough away from the sun and in our orbit around the sun, that produces, climate change. My goodness gracious, 4 times a year the climate changes. It's part of the structure. But then, right now we've had a really rainy year. We're into the middle of June, and it's just finally warmed up the last couple of days. Okay. When we came here back in 1960, this was about the standard summer in Oregon. And then one time right after I had the heart attack in 82, we went up to, Adrian was living in Anchorage, Alaska at the time, and we went up to visit her. You know, and while we were gone, the entire week that we were gone, every day was between 102 and 105 degrees here in the Willamette. That's really too hot for this Willamette Valley, you know. But that's the kind of weather we had back then. And then back in the, I think it was the 80s, or it could have been 70s, there was a an article in one of the news magazines. And they were worried about global cooling at the time. And the premise of the magazine, well, maybe we're going to have to send condoms to Africa to reduce the number of people, you know, tribal people that live in Africa, to kind of bring the population down a little bit. And, you know, so all of this stuff that the world is trying to produce, the perfect society, but what's wrong with trying to produce a perfect society? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good, and instead of that, there aren't any perfect people. So it's impossible to produce a perfect society. And pretty soon, in this imperfect society, we have just a half a dozen men that have most of the world's wealth. And they're bent on getting the rest of it. And like all men, some of them have been to Epstein's Island many times. I won't name any names. When you can buy anything that you want, after a while, you get into that voyeurism, and you've got old men, young girls, old men, young boys, all kinds of weird fantasies they have. Yet they still insist, I'm a good person. Now, what was the problem with the nation of Israel? We read the Old Testament scriptures, and God gave to Moses and to the nation of Israel the opportunity to be under the law, and he named it. And the Jews didn't think about what they were really like, and so they said, what? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, they were incapable of doing it. And when God was judging the, there were 10 false gods in Egypt, and the last was the firstborn. And when each judgment came on some form, all different. If you go back into Exodus and read the judgments, it's against the various gods of an idolatrous world. And yet, when the Jews were given the opportunity to be under the law, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses had no sooner gone up the mount to receive the law than the Jews said, we don't know what the heck happened to Moses. Make us a god. And so Aaron made a calf out of gold, and then an altar, and around the altar he inscribed it with a graving tool. And then it was just, anything, virtually all of the ancient religion worshipped by what we would call sexual immorality. Men with many partners other than their wives, women with many partners other than their husband, men with men, women with women, every sexual deviation, from the bestiality to whatever, was being committed in Egypt. And if you read the, I can't remember the verse today, but I think it's in Kings. But, hundreds of years after the Jews came out of Egypt, the old women, were passing on tales to the younger women about how those Egyptian, gods, to the god Apis, who happened to be a bull god, And, you know, bulls are rather large. And their priests were likewise rather large. You know? And so what is it? You know, they were still talking about it as if, wow, that would be something. At that point in time. And God had to judge that. I think it was Samuel that stepped in at that point in time. So, let's come to the book of Hebrews now. And we know that the book was not written by Paul. We've spent a lot of time establishing that. We know that the most likely writer that is revealed in Scripture is more than likely it was Apollos who wrote it. But the emphasis in the book of Hebrews is that God wrote it, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. So when we get that in our heads, you know, I don't care whether you're reading the Apostle Paul, whether you're reading the Apostle Peter or James or John or who it is, or whether you're reading in the Old Testament with Samuel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all of the various prophets. The author of all scripture is God. But things change from one system to another. Now, when Adam and Eve, they were under a system which said not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did. So then God blocked their way to the Garden of Eden so that they couldn't live forever as lost individuals. See? And he placed cherubim in the way to prevent that from happening. Well, what is that? That's the grace of God in action. Then God showed them because he clothed them with the skin of an innocent victim. It doesn't tell us what the victim was, more than likely a lamb, because Christ is portrayed in Scripture as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we do not stand before God in anything that we do, morally speaking. You know, in other words, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God says, it's under the blood, it's removed from me as far as the east is from the west. Now, that's not an excuse to sin, but it has to be that way in order for us to be accepted of God, because we're incapable of meeting God's holy standards in a body that's racked with sin. And the sin was transferred from, both Adam and Eve ate of the tree, and Adam's the federal head of the human family. So we're all related to Adam by blood, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. So now we have the reason for the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a medical fact that when a woman bears a child, the bloodstream of the child and the bloodstream of the mother never mix. If for some medical fault, it happens, usually there's a miscarriage and the child dies. Okay. So we have our blood from our father. Our father ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Really, when it comes right down to it, that's the only thing that prevents us from entering heaven. You know, because Adam sinned, we sinned with him, and so because of that, we're dead in trespasses and sin. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. God never ever put the Gentiles under the law. Really, he said, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve weren't Jews when he told them that, so they represent the Gentile nations of the world. And what caused them to be put out of the paradise of God? The fact that they disobeyed God. And now, lest they put forth their hand and eat of the tree of life, it's God's grace that prevented them from eating of the tree of life, because they would have had eternal life in a fallen condition. So that's the grace of God too. So as we open this book of Hebrews, it says God, who at sundry times, or that's various times in various ways, and in diverse manners, you know, did what? He spake in time past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. Now, Adam and Eve were given God said that Adam and Eve, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. There's no question about death. It's going to come. Now, did they actually physically die that day? No, they died spiritually that day. And then they lived because of the infancy of the race. God kept them alive for thousands of years. And so they lived for a long time. So the population of the earth could increase. But they ultimately did what? You read the genealogies of the Old Testament, and what? And so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Now, this is my 90th birthday. And with some of the health problems I've had from the time I was a little kid, I had, my appendix was about to rupture when I was 4 years old. I had rheumatic fever. That should have taken me out. You go down the line. And then God saved me when I was 21. And there have been so many things that have happened along the line. I was building a radio tower at one point in time. And the boss's son-in-law was working with us. And he didn't know what he was doing. And so I'd just put on the first guy line and was pulling up the second one when he starts trying to tighten the first one. Yeah. And there I am, 30 feet in the air, and I holler at him to stop. But by that time, he had pulled hard enough. All that was holding that tower up at that point in time was 1/2-inch bolt. As long as you keep your weights centered, it's no problem. You get the guy lines on, you tighten those up. Now we can go as high as we want to go. And I built towers, ones that I worked on, 160 feet in the air. And I've climbed towers 400 feet in the air, worked it in what you call a dangerous environment. One thing about it, with that safety belt, you have to learn to trust it in order to work. But before you trust it, you make sure it snapped. Yeah. Back in the 60s, there was a lineman for EWEB, and they get so used to climbing those poles, you don't see them do it much anymore because everybody's got a lift. But back in those days, if you were making a connection to a house or something, the lineman would come out and he would, have his climbing belt, his climbing spurs, and they would walk up that pole just like it had steps on it. And they got so used to it, this fellow reached around and click, he heard the it's like it's a hook with a cover over it, and he snapped it in, spring loaded. But he didn't check it, and he snapped it into a pair of pliers in his tool pouch. He leaned back, nothing to hold him, and fell out of the pole and broke his neck and died. No matter how high I climb, the safety belt is great, but you got to make sure it's a safety belt. And it's not a safety belt if it's hooked to a pair of pliers instead of the D-ring. It's just, you can get so used to doing what you do that you start skipping steps that are for your own safety. And I worked with high voltages and great heights and things of that sort. And at one point in time, I literally got thrown off the roof of KFMY TV. I wasn't on the tower that day, but we were lowering one antenna, and it was arrayed together with waveguides and Jambro. They're kind of a V-shaped antenna, and they were all set together. And we thought, okay, if we lower that whole section at once, it can save a lot of time rather than taking each antenna off of that. Yeah. And so we were just about to lay it out flat, and the rope broke. You know, and all, and that antenna was in a position, so it started to fall over the roof, and it threw me just like a rock out of a slingshot. And I did my Superman routine. And as I went over the edge of the roof, I managed to grab a hold of a ladder that we climbed up. And that gave me enough, you know, stability to get my feet under me. And I dropped into the back of the pickup, which was below. And, you know, I wasn't hurt, or I didn't think I was hurt. But the next day, I couldn't move. Every vertebrae in my back. This cat was trying to get his feet under him. And, you know, so all kinds of things have to happen to us. And yet, this is my 90th birthday. You know, have I lived so long because I'm a good person? No. God saved me by his grace. He called me by his grace. And as long as I have the capability, I'll continue to preach until either by life or by death. Yeah, you can blow the trumpet and we can all go out at the same time, or, you know, you'll say, okay, Dale, it's enough, come home. Yeah. And so for me as a believer and for you as believers, now, obviously, we want to live with our families as long as we can, you know. But I'm 20 years past the allotted time. And so, is the Lord going to keep me around another 10 years, another 15 years? I don't know. He can if he wants to. Or he could take me, you know, right now. Yeah. It's not that I'm trying to tempt God by saying, oh, I live to be 90. I'm going to keep on living. No, it's not that at all. But as long as I can serve the Lord, I will. And I'll enjoy doing it, you know. And so that's the way that each one of us as believers should think. Each of you has a gift or gifts. And Eric and I as ministers, we have to have more than one in order to be able to teach and so forth. But, you know, you draw from things all of your life. And sometimes there's many, many things in the scriptures that I haven't a clue what they mean. But if it comes a time for me to preach it to you, it may be that while I'm preaching it, that God will give me the answer to what that particular portion of scripture means. It's happened to me so many times in my ministry. Is it because I'm smart? No. It hasn't got anything to do with me. It has to, you know, who alone knows the Word of God? God. Now, as we grow in grace and we study the shores of approved unto God, we gain more and more capabilities of understanding. But it still comes down to God revealing it. You know? And so, here we've had this big argument as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. And everybody says Paul. But in the second chapter, as we've seen, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness to the public ministry of our Lord. Now, Paul was. The 11 were. You know, Judas is the devil. So it can't be anybody that was a public or that viewed the Lord's ministry publicly. Now, that's all we need to know. We don't need to know who wrote it. We find out in the very first verse of this first chapter who wrote it. All scripture is given out by inspiration of God. So it's God who caused all of the Word of God to be written. And it's God alone who knows every word of the Word of God. And we as believers and as pastors and teachers, you know, by studying and the Lord being gracious and revealing one thing to us and another, you know, over time, we gain a knowledge which we pass on to you. And so we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So writing to Jews under the law, you know, and these were Jews that many of them had professed faith in Christ, but they were still at this point in time hanging tenaciously to the law because of tradition. So the very first verse tells us who's the author of this book. God, who at sundry times and in diverse matters did what? Spake in times past unto the fathers how? By the prophet. He used men, but the words were whom? They were God's words. Okay? So hath in these last days, this is the writer, I believe it was Apollos, but we don't need to know who it was. It just wasn't the Apostle Paul or any of the other eyewitnesses of the public ministry of our Lord. He hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? By his Son. Christ had fulfilled his ministry 33 years on this earth, and he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And when the Jews said, don't you know that I can take your life? I think that was, I can't remember now whether it was Pilate or Herod, but yeah, don't you know? He said, you can't do anything unless it's allowed. Okay? So the Jews, you know, everybody wants to blame the Jews for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our sins, Jews and Gentiles, that put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There should be no anti-Semitism whatsoever. Our Savior is a Jew. In his humanity, he's a Jew. Okay? So, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has done what in these last days? Hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? By his Son. So we had the 3 years of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and many of these professing Jews, you know, that they had their faith in Christ, had heard him directly, heard the Lord, and they had heard the apostles. And so, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, that is, everything that was promised to the Jews under the law belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only Jew that ever kept the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, by faith in Christ, what is, belongs to him belongs to us, because the scripture says we're heirs and co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we're going to enjoy something in heaven that we don't deserve, but the Lord, it belongs to the Lord because he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and he also gave himself as a ransom for sin. So who is Jesus? Who being the brightness of his glory. Of the glory of whom? He is the brightness of the glory of the Father. Okay. Now, no man has seen the Father at any time. But the Son is what? He's declared him. So if you've seen Jesus Christ, and none of us have, except the image that we get by studying the Word of God. But we don't know what Jesus looked like. Probably a very ordinary looking Jew, because the scripture says he hath no form nor comeliness as outward beauty, that when we see him, we should desire him. Yeah. So what attracts us to the Lord? He's God who became a man who fulfilled the law for you and for me. And because he's righteous, all of the blessings of the law belong to him. So when God gives them to him, he makes us, what, co-heirs. So we're heirs with Christ. No Jew will ever have one of the blessings of the law because of performance. But all of us, whether Jews or Gentiles, will have the blessings of the law because of the performance of Jesus Christ, which is charged to our account. It's given to us something for nothing, because We certainly don't deserve it. So, he's the brightness of the glory of God, and he's the express image of his person. Now, God doesn't have an image. You know, he is invisible. Now, just like your soul, your spirit, soul is the personality of you. And your spirit is that part of you that since your salvation has given you spiritual understanding, and you have grown in spiritual understanding by God's Holy Spirit who indwells you. So, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself done what? No, it wasn't Pilate that put Jesus to death. Unless he allowed him to be put to death, he couldn't kill him. Okay? So, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down where? On the right hand of the Father. Now, at the right hand of the Father, he does what? He ever lives to make intercession for us. So when the devil accuses us, and he accuses us night and day, what does Jesus say? You know, he's accused, but he says, case dismissed, it was paid for with my blood. So the devil tries to charge us, but on the basis of the one sacrifice for sin forever, whenever we're charged by the devil, and can he charge us? Yeah, because we're still, you know, we still have a sin nature. We still do things we shouldn't do. But Jesus bore the cost of all of them in his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So when the devil accuses us, you know, all he does is point to the blood on the mercy seat, and the Father says, case dismissed. It's not encouraging us to sin, seeing that all of our sins are covered and all of them are forgiven. Really, it ought to evoke the highest standard of living. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and we haven't the capability of keeping the law. We have, you know, we're sinners saved how? By grace, and grace is what? It's unmerited favor. So, do I deserve salvation? I've had it now since I was 21. So for 69 years of my life, I've had eternal life. Yeah. Why? Because Dale was a good boy? No, because Christ died for my sins. Okay. And that's true of all of it. So all of that nonsense that happened in the church that Mom and Dad were going to, which caused Dad to quit going. Because he said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And in those days, it was far easier to find churches that were halfway fundamental. Not so easy anymore. But the bottom line is, you know, God was saying, with the many things that happened to me, or at least I take it that way, Willard and Hazel, get your butts back in church. You know? That's where we as believers, the scripture says, not to forsake the assembling of yourself together as what? As the habit or manner of some is. You can get into the habit of attending church, and when you get in the habit of attending church, you really miss it when you can't attend. And there's been times when I've had a physical problem and was unable to attend, but every time I could attend, I was always glad to be here. Say, well, at this point in your life, you preached so many things, the Lord showed you so many things. Is there anything more for you to be learned? Yes, every time Eric preaches, you know, most of what he's preaching about, I already have a precognition of it. But is it possible for him to bring something? But what is it? Can you ever get tired of the Lord saying, I love you? You know, when you have someone that loves you and you know would die for you. Would you ever become tired of their expressing their love for you? Well, that's what the Lord did for us, and that's what we listen to when we preach. It's the greatest love story that was ever told. You know? So it says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down. What does sitting connote? There's no more work to be done. I made one sacrifice for sin forever. It's paid for. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do I have that forgiveness because of me? Absolutely not. Do you have it because of you? Absolutely not. That's what the scripture tells us. You've been forgiven. Be forgiving. Yeah. Sometimes, yeah. Oh, we get into that snarky mode, and all of us do it, you know, at some point in time. Well, unless they say they're sorry, I'm never going to speak to that person again. What did the Lord say about that? He said, Lord, how often should I forgive a man? And he says, till seven times? I can't remember whether it was seven or 70. But anyway, Jesus said to him, not till seven times or whatever it was, but till 70 times seven. When you when you forgive somebody that's wronged you for the same crime 490 times, what's going to happen after a while? You're going to lose count, and it's going to be your mode of operation. Well, the Lord's forgiven our sins, therefore we're to be forgiving. And, do we have to? Well, we can cause ourselves a lot of misery by not doing it, but I've been forgiven. I don't deserve forgiveness. If I got what I deserve, I go straight to hell. And every one of us needs to look at ourselves that way. And then we see, what the Lord was talking about. You've been forgiven, therefore be what? Forgiving. It's really not that. It's not rocket science. All right. So, it says of Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, we have fallen angels, but we also have angels that have been faithful to the Lord and serve the Lord. And, and there are different types of angels with different types of service. And then there's a group of angels that were deceived by the serpent and have fallen the serpent. And they followed him. And when the time comes at the end of the age, the Lord's going to cast the devil and the Antichrist into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and all those fallen angels are there too. Yeah. And what about us? We don't deserve salvation, but the Lord did what? He provided it. And while these angels and so forth are going to be cast into the lake of fire, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. No more sin. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more dying. It'll all be past. And then ultimately, after a 1,000-year reign, the Lord says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and new earth, it's going to be void of what the scientists keep looking for. They keep looking for a place like the earth. So you got to have a moon, you got to have water, and you got to have a source of light. So they're looking for an escape route, and they haven't been able to find it yet. And yet, when the Lord creates the new heaven and the new earth, what's it going to be like? Any way that God wants to make it, And we'll be there with him for what period of time? Forever. That's inconceivable to people. We think 90 years is a long time, And yeah, I can remember things that happened to me when I was a kid much better than I can things that I did last week. Yeah. Okay, I want to read a couple more verses and we'll stop. So, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So everything in this universe belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he gave us the faith to believe on him, it belongs to us too. So he goes on to say, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That was never said to any of the angels. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith what? And let all the angels of God worship him. So, who is Jesus? He's God incarnate. And in his human body, all the angels of God worshiped him. He had to take a human body so that he could be a Jew under the law, to do what no other Jew could do, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. And because he did, if they believe on him, they have eternal life. If we believe on him, we have eternal life. And so he says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun, there's a difference between the sun and the angel. You know, and we're always talking about people. So many people think that when they go to heaven, they're going to be angels. No. When we go to heaven, we are sons of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So he says, who maketh his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire, but under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God. So who are we going to be? In the position of God. Okay. Is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Iniquity was introduced by the devil. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. There isn't any one in heaven or earth that has a higher standing than the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for it. And because he alone fulfilled the law, all of the blessings of the law belong to him. And because he made us heirs and what? Joint heirs. So everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to us. Do we deserve it? No, we deserve it. Hell, when it comes right down. Greater love hath no man than this, that he should give his life for his friends. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that as we go through this book of Hebrews, and we don't have to be concerned with the author. We know the author of all scripture is God. And this is God speaking to us, the greatest love story that has ever been told. How that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And because he lives, we shall live also. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.